I'm starting a new series. One of the things that the scriptures is we are to let our light shine. And so I want to start a series on letting our light shine and what does that mean. And today I kind of want to focus in on worship, shining through our worship. Because what we see, the way we live, we are ambassadors for God. If they see us, as Edwin was saying, if they see us depressed all the time, they just like, who wants to be a part of that? They want to see shine. They don't want to see you, you know, with the fake stuff. But what is your hope? What is the hope that you have that makes it any different than the rest of the world? And so I want to talk about this because it's so important when a sinner finally realizes that, hey, I can't do this on my own, and they repent and they give their life to Christ, there's this moment where it's like, ah, and you feel free, maybe for the first time. And so what we do is we worship, and we are excited about that. In fact, we were built for worship, and I talk about this all the time. We are communal people. In Genesis 1, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and what do? They worship God, and God is walking there amongst them. And in chapter 4, you got Cain and Abel. They're worshiping God by bringing their offerings to him. Noah, the first thing he does when he gets out of the ark is he worships God. In the first and second commandment that we are to love God and we are to love others, we do that through our worship. In the wilderness, as the Israelites are marching around for 40 years, every place that they stop, they build tents to worship God. When they get to the promised land, to Canaan, they build a temple. The first thing they did was to build a temple for worship. And this is important. Worship is not just extra. Worship isn't just something extra. Worship is central to everything that we do and everything that we are. You're going to worship something. You're going to worship God? Are you going to worship your money? Are you going to worship your family? Are you going to worship your job? Are you going to worship your new car? Are you going to worship whatever? But you are going to worship something because we are worshipful people. And we're going to worship. It's not just something that's extra, like, okay, I love God and I came to Christ and, oh man, now I got to go to church on Sunday and I got to do praise and worship, something that we do a little extra, and then I go back and I live my life. I just get my little Jesus fix for the week and then I just kind of go off and do life. No, worship is central to everything that we do. You're going to worship something or someone. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1 says this, "Now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine." And so we worship God because we are not our own, we are his. He says this in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 21, "The people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise." Our chief aim is to glorify God, to praise God. And when we do that, it changes our life, and the people around us can see that. So why do we want to worship God? Why, instead of worship our government or worship our money or worship the tangible things that we see, why is worshiping God? And I want to kind of land on three things. The first thing is we worship God because he is our creator. Before we were knit in the womb, he knew us. He formed us. It says, out of the dust and clay, he blew his sacred breath into us. He says, we are made in his image. We are made. We are formed. He is our creator. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, Israel." He created us. He is our creator. When you build something, when you do something, you take pride in that and you say, look, I built this with my hands, or I fixed this with my hands, and we're proud of our work, and God is proud of us because we are his work, his creation. And so we worship him as our creator. The second reason that we worship God is he rescued us. He redeemed us. He took us from broken and fixed us. He took us from blind, but now we see. He took us from lost, but now we're found. In verse 43 again, chapter 43 in Isaiah. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. The ones he is saving comes from all kinds of people, old, young, rich, poor, black, white, political parties. You could be a Democrat. You could be a Republican. God still loves you. The Democrats and Republicans might not love you, but God loves you. God created people to shine for him. And he created a mosaic of all kinds of different people. He's got people that are talented in this area and this area and this area and this area. And when they come together, they create this beautiful picture of what it means to worship God. And we come together so that we could declare his praise. It says in chapter 43 again, verse 21, the people whom I formed, our creator, who he formed, would declare his praise. And the problem is that society, and not just society, but many of us, we need to see what that means to worship God. Why do we worship God? Because he's great. Jean Twenge, she was from San Diego State University. She says that there is a narcissism epidemic that's going around in our society today. Do you agree with that? Yeah. Me, me, me. We take selfies. Me. I want to see me. I want to see me. I want to see me. It's me. We're narcissistic. It says this. She describes her study that shows that today's youth and college age are more entitled, self-obsessed, and unprepared for the reality of adult life. Do you agree with that? She says we are more self-absorbed as a culture. Maldiva and Little Diva, those were reality shows, and they were over the top, and we struggle with thinking that we are it. You've seen those little shows where they have, the little girls are in pageants, and the parents, like, you know, I'm a parent of a child, you know, whatever those are. And it's like, what are we doing? Sports. Everyone gets a trophy. Everyone wins. Everyone's a winner. When I grew up, that wasn't the way it was. In fact, if you were the last one picked on a team, you usually got laughed at or something. Winners got the trophies. Losers didn't get anything. But then it started to change. I remember one time, baseball game, man, it was tight, you know, and our time, I was on the Pirates at the time, and we were playing, and we did good, but the other team did a little bit better. We got down, man, we were all upset and everything. You know what Coach did? He took us over there and gave us snow cones. It's like, I don't have to win anymore, and I'm still going to get a prize. Things started to change. How do you deal with failure? We're not used to dealing with failure because everybody wins. The real world, not everyone wins. Not everyone wins. Sales, you're either number one or number 421. I mean, you're either the top salesman or you're not. I wanted my kids to know that that they're not always going to be number one, that they are not the center of the universe, and the world will keep spinning on without them. They are not the smartest or the best all the time. In fact, I have a little thing that I do with my grandson, and now that Breck shot out to the bathroom, I guess I can say it because he's not in here, but I'll tell Breck, because he was my firstborn grandson. I said, man, I love you the most. You're my favorite. And then I go tell his brother, hey, Ridge, you're my favorite, man. I love you. And now I've got Rhea, and I've got another one on the way, and I'll tell the same thing to them. Rhea, you're my favorite. So now I've got Ridge going, hey, I'm Papa's favorite. And Breck's like, nuh-uh, I'm his favorite. And then they duke it out. And I let them do that because I want them to know they're not the number one. I'm just kidding. But I do tell them that. It's hard to convince people that you're not number one when the number one pictures that we put on Facebook are selfies. It's all about us. It's not about anybody else. I'm the one offended. I'm not going to apologize. They need to apologize to me, even though you may have said something or you may have done something. Jim Taylor from the University of San Francisco says that in creating these individual narcissists, we've actually become this narcissistic society. He actually tagged on to what Gene Twenge said. So what is the antidote to this self-centered, self-serving world? I think it's corporate worship. It's the idea that we come together, that we're no better than the people with us, that we're not special. God doesn't love us any more than he loves you. And we find that in corporate worship because we celebrate and worship a God that loves us unconditionally. He loves you in spite of what you've done. You know, I've walked into churches before where I felt like, I don't feel like I'm welcome here. You ever walked into a church and not felt welcome? You feel like maybe they're judging the way you dressed or maybe the way that you look or maybe the things that you said. You know, you're trying to be funny or cute and they're looking at you. I've been in churches. You know, when I was growing up, we always had to dress to the nines. Man, we would polish our shoes the night before and our mom would dress us up in bow ties and kind of crazy stuff. But I've seen people come into a church when I was young wearing jeans and the ushers would actually move them out. Or move them to the back. Like, yeah, you can't come in because we want to offer God our best. We do want to offer God our best, but Jesus wore a robe and sandals, you know. I don't care how you come in here. Just wear something. But when you come in here, it's not about how you dress. It's not about what you've done. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about who you're about to spend your time with in worship. And it's because we worship a God that loves us. Worship of God teaches us that we're not number one. You may be good, you may be great, you may be smart, you may be clever, you may be talented, you may be all of those things, but we are not going to bow down to you. We'll pat you on the back and say, man, that's awesome, you are awesome. But you are not going to be the number one. It's God. It's his son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for us. Worship reminds us that God is good and we are not. We tend to be broken. We tend to be flawed. We tend to be people that don't always do the right things. But in worship, we get to look in a better mirror. We don't see ourselves in that mirror. We see God instead, and we see what Christ has done for us. I remember the first time I went on a mission trip, and it was to Poland. And you'll find in other countries, too, they have unique ways of praying. You know, when we pray, everybody bows their head, and everybody doesn't say a word. Everybody's like, and then if you hear somebody going, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, amen, hallelujah, Lord, we start looking around like, what's wrong with that person? But in Poland, even around the dinner table, you know, I grew up saying, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, by his hands we are fed, give us, Lord, our daily bread, amen, let's eat, you know? And usually I have to say, oh, and for the food that Breck's already started eating, you know, that kind of thing. So, whatever. We say these cute little things, but that's not the way they prayed in Poland. I mean, it was almost like a prayer service for the meal. And you've got people, and they stand up, and they're standing up, and they're praying out loud. And as this guy's praying, and this guy's praying, and they're all praying out loud. And you're just sitting around. First off, I didn't understand Polish, but I'm still looking around. I knew what they were praying. I knew what they were saying. They were praying that way because they are worshiping a God that is worthy of worship. And thank you for the food that we're really about to eat because we may not have it. They were speaking not just words that they grew up hearing. They were speaking to their Savior, praying to a God that they know, worshiping him. Lex orandi, lex credenda, lex vivendi. That's Latin. Anybody remember their Latin? As I worship, as I believe, I will live. Whatever you worship, how you worship, what you believe, that's how you're going to live. If you put your trust and faith in your money, that's how you're going to live. Look at your checkbook. See where you've your bank statements from your credit cards. Look where you spent your money. That's what you're worshiping. I'm worshiping the newest fashions. I'm worshiping this. I'm worshiping that. I'm worshiping all the streaming services that I've got. I'm worshiping all of these things. I'm bowing down at the altar of monetary things. As you live, as you worship, that's how you or what you show you believe. Mike Cosper says that we are habit-formed people. What we know is what we have learned. But Christ makes us a new creation. It changes us. Corporate worship is the same. It takes us somewhere different. When we come in together, we read the Bible. We pray together. We keep the gospel as the center of all our life. And worship begins to build good habits within us. And so what are those habits? The first thing, it teaches us to be ready. The church is not like the movies, y'all. The church, you come to church early, you spend time in prayer, you get ready to hear from God. We are to be still. We'll be ready to know how God is going to work in and through us. Are you ready to be changed? Are you ready to hear from God? Are you ready to go out of here different than you came in? We are to be ready. The second thing, church, corporate worship, is for us to be responsive. To be responsive. At the movies, when you sit, you're a spectator, right? You get your popcorn, you get your drink, and you sit and you watch a movie. And you're offended if people around you are talking or making noise. Why? Because you want to be entertained. You want things to go your way. But in worship, you're not a spectator. You're a participant. The spectator is God. We're here in worship, worshiping God. He's the spectator. We're the participants. Steve Devane, when he gets up here, he calls them sappers. You know, that you don't want to be a sapper. You know, on your when you're pruning your stuff, you want to cut off the sappers. Why? Because they're pulling all the energy out. They just sit there and take from the vine. They don't add anything. Sally Morgenthaler says that we are living in a culture that breeds spectators. Average 9 hours a day watching TV. That's the average. Spectator worship is and will always be an oxymoron because we sing, we pray, we engage with God. We don't just sit there. So we're being ready, we're responsive. The next thing, we need to be regular. We need to be regular. Some of us, two times a month, that's our frequency. And we say like, oh, yeah, I'm here. And then if you go back and look on your calendar, it's like, wow, I've missed like four Sundays in a row. What happened? And I'm not saying that to guilt anybody. I'm not saying that. Because pretty soon we found out, after COVID, we found out it's easier to sit at home and just watch it online. So those of you that are watching us on Facebook, I love you, and I'm glad you're watching us on Facebook. I wish you were here. That we've made it very, very easy to make it just a spectator sport. We could just watch it online. So be regular, be responsive, be ready, and then what is the best thing about corporate worship is we're relational. We're relational. Man, we get to shake people's hands. We get to hug people. We get to say, man, it is so good to see you today. What's going on in your life? Hey, I heard you got a procedure coming up. How is that going? Can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? Hey, man, that stuff that you brought to church today, man, that was awesome. Can you make some more of that, you know? It gives us an opportunity to invest and invite in others for the kingdom work. Singing, raising our hands, crying, eyes closed, praying. It's different than what we expected. There's no one like God. We tried in our music today just to kind of hammer home the idea of how great God is. And just kind of just hammer that so that we understand that God is good. And God is God, and He loves us. And we're going to use language and examples that people can understand. We're going to take time to explain God's Word. We're going to do whatever we have to do to get people deeper into the Scriptures. And that's our driving force here at Three Point Bible Church. We're going to love God first, and we're going to tell people about a God that we love. We're going to love others, and we're going to do that by embracing others and praying for others and calling on others and doing those things. And then we're going to make disciples. And that's where we've kind of fallen down, and we need to pick it up a little bit better. In our small groups, in our Bible studies, in our fire pits, in our whenever we're meeting with people, it's an opportunity for us to tell them about a God that loves them. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enters, will they not say that you are out of your minds?" This is from the Message, by the way. "But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." How do I act in church? The only stumbling block I want between you and God is the gospel. I don't want it to be me. I don't want it to be the praise team. I don't want it to be Paul came in a bad mood or someone came in a bad mood. None of that. Don't let that be the stumbling block. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that we would proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Jesus moved us from light, or from darkness into life. So how do we respond in worship? Father, I just thank You for today. I thank You for the opportunity to gather here in Your presence, to hear from You and to see You and to let You speak to us through Your word. Father, as worship people, I pray that You will just ignite that fire of revival in our lives. Stroke that passion within us. Give us a boldness to declare the goodness of God. And Father, as always, we give You the praise and the glory. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.